Hello, welcome again to these lessons on believing Jesus. I believe we're coming into the, or actually already in the Edgewaters of the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. We're about to see church even beyond church, ministry on a level beyond anything that we've ever seen. Again, I thank God for every person that's ever been saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, delivered from sin, healed, received a miracle, everything that we've ever seen. And there's been some wonderful things. But what we're about to see is going to be greater than even the book of Acts, according to what the Holy Spirit has been saying. And the best way for me to describe it is to say we're about to see Jesus meetings. We're going to see the same kind of meetings that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when Jesus was here in his own physical body. I mean, he healed them all. And it didn't matter whether it was a small home meeting or whether it was thousands upon thousands, however many they brought. If they had devils, he cast them out. If they had evil spirits, he cast them out. If they had spirits of infirmity, he cast them out. If they were sick, he healed them. The blind saw, the lame walked, the deaf heard. Now, how about those that were brought missing a limb? It says the maimed were made whole. And it says the people glorified God when they saw. So it means it happened right then in front of everybody. You know, somebody comes in missing an arm or a leg or an eye or an ear or whatever it is. And while they watch, I'm looking forward to ABC, CBS, NBC, and the Fox News Network and all the rest of them being right there with the cameras rolling and people watch by the internet worldwide. And in the name of, they watch Jesus in us grow out a leg, an arm, an eyeball, an ear, whatever it needs, whatever the person needs. What a time to be alive is all I can say. Well, today's lesson, I can't believe we're on lesson 16 now. The title of today's is called The Overcoming Realm. The Overcoming Realm. And it's based again on something that the Lord said to me way back in those thrilling days of yesteryear, way back in 1987. And you've heard me already say so many times, I was learning how to pray and ask the Lord for interpretation. And you don't always get one, but I would get one from time to time. And looking back on it now, I see that he was laying the foundation stones even then in the very early days of the very foundation stones of my life's work, the ministry, what he had called me to do. And I'm still living it out all these 40 years later, roughly. And we're going to be 40 years next year. Wow. Praise the Lord. With long life, he satisfies us and shows us his salvation. Well, I want to remind you of a couple of things while we're even teaching this series. See, we're seeing wonderful things. Thank God for every person that gets saved, like I said, or healed. But we're not seeing them healed first time, every time, no exceptions. But that's the way it's going to be, because Jesus said, you're going to do the same thing I did. The fruit is to be the same, because the seed in you is the same, and the life in you is the same, and it produces the same fruit. We're just the branch now. We're his branch. We're his body. And he said the kingdom works the way that the king says it does, and not the way that you think it does. Then he also said, in another word to me one time, he said, my son, he taught in fine detail how the kingdom works. If you'll listen to him and do it his way, you'll have the same results that he had, because it's him doing it. He's just doing it through you now. Okay, summary. Let's get into today's lesson. Again, this is lesson number 16, The Overcoming Realm. I'm going to read to you something he said to me way back in 1987, but it's just as alive today as it was then. And if you're listening to this, see, I have no control now. When I was traveling and teaching, I could monitor. Part of the teaching gift is you're pretty well able to monitor what audience you're in front of, and you can pretty well tell at what level you can deliver, you know. But I don't have that anymore now that we're, on YouTube and Rumble and on the internet. So I have to trust the Lord that if you're watching this, you're able to digest this, okay? All right. So 1987, the Lord said to me, and he's saying to you now, really saying it to all, if you can hear the cry of the Spirit, he's saying this to everybody. He says, I am moving you into the overcoming realm now. Up to now, you have been in the realm of my delivered ones. As trouble would come, you would set your eyes on me and I would deliver you. That is one stage of development. It must be grown through. But as overcomers, you become those that sit on my right hand, not just legally, but in reality, and rule and reign in the earth. I am still the one that delivers, but you will notice a change in your attitude. You will no longer be those seeking deliverance, but you will be those that overcome for my kingdom's sake. Seeking first my kingdom is an ever-learning process. It will mean something different to you a year from now, and something different than that 2 years from now. It is the attitude of, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. That kingdom mentality does not come from trying. It comes from putting my word into your spirit. And when the word grows up, you can't help but put my kingdom first. My kingdom becomes everything to you as my word grows up in you. Well, again, I got to tell you, way back in 1987, a pretty young believer, first time we ever walked through the doors of the prayer center and heard Dave Roberson was 1992, several years later. All of this was so new to me. When the word grows up, you know, and all in those days, you know, I'm just thinking about the Bible, you know, the word, and I'm thinking, isn't the word grown up? I mean, but see, later on, as Pastor Dave would teach us to assimilate the books and meditate the word in whole images and so many wonderful things, I found where Jesus said, you know, you've probably heard many messages on Mark chapter 4 about the sower sows the word, so have I. Most people, when they teach that, they don't really go on to the end of it, where Jesus says, the sower sows the word, all right. But he said, it's like a farmer who plants seed, and then he sleeps and rises day by day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knows not how. But he said, it's a growth process. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. See, and only then, that's when you put in the sickle and the harvest has come. That's when the manifestation happens. So the word itself, I'm just going to say the word itself is planted into you, but you can read it and plant it that way. You can go to a service and hear it. If hopefully it's taught correctly from the pulpit, you can hear it that way. It's planted, but it has to grow up. It has to come to maturity. Just hearing it once is not normally how it gets done, you know. But the word has to come to a place of maturity in you. You yourself, your heart, is the soil. And sometimes it's, you know, we've got too much going on. You know, Dave used to talk about, do you really need a house with 14 rooms and 3 cars in the driveway and 6 TVs and you're working your, you know, 3 jobs to try and pay for all of that. And he says, you know, if you're really going to go after the things of God, you may have to simplify your life a little bit. Because see, I can just tell you now, take advantage of some of this gray hair. I'm telling you, Jesus was absolutely telling us the truth. Of course, we know that. But I mean by experience now, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things entering in, you can be so busy with all the affairs of life that you don't give enough attention to the word where it grows up really in you to bear fruit. But he says, really, that kingdom mentality, I'm going to share some things that he's told me for today's lesson. It doesn't really happen by trying. It comes from putting my word, his word, into your spirit. When the word grows up, now I'm going to take it one more level. See, who is the word? Well, Jesus is the word. When you got born again, God sowed his word into you by the very nature of Christ. Remember, Jesus is the last Adam. When you got born again, when you were baptized into Christ, what happened there? You died to the first Adam. You're no longer of that species. Now you're of the species of the last Adam. Jesus is your Adam now. Your life comes from him, not that first Adam, thank God. And so God, at the new birth, God sows his word in you, all right. That nature comes in, but Jesus said it comes in like a seed, and it has to come to maturity. In prayer center language, in Dave Roberson language, we call that process where he's growing up in you. We call that mortification and edification. All of the things that cause that feed that nature, reading the word, worship, prayer, and then things that mortify the flesh, all of that also, as that grows up, it mortifies the flesh, but also then fasting. Fasting is a great tool to mortify the flesh. It's really kind of the process, even though John the Baptist wasn't really referring to this, but that statement is so prophetic, talking about each one of us with Christ in us. He must increase and I must decrease. And what's really going on there, it's a transformation process, a metamorphosis, mainly through the renewing of the mind and you taking your place as a son. You know, what we're really striving for is our bar mitzvah. You know, that's a celebration in a Jewish home when the son reaches a certain age. And today we're having our bar mitzvah, a celebration. Today we declare our son has become a man and he's mature enough now to participate in the family business. I mean, that's kind of what a bar mitzvah is. Well, we're striving to, you know, Jesus at age 12, at that same age, did you not know I must be about my father's business? He kind of declared his own bar mitzvah, you know. Okay. Well, I can certainly tell you at that time, especially Sue and I were most assuredly in the camp of his delivered ones. We had just gone through and were in the middle of, to be honest, a season right then of trouble, lots of trouble. We had three daughters and they're only 2 years apart. So they were all three teenagers at the same time. Pray for any family that has three teenage daughters all at the same time. And Sue and I, you know, we got saved kind of late. We got really born again in our 30s. And so we didn't do as good a job as should have been done raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're great, great kids, but, you know, I know some households, the daughters never do rebel because they're raised better, just to be honest. Sue and I, if we had it to do over, we would do things much differently than we did. But all of our daughters, they did. They all went into rebellion at the same time. And it was during this season also where I wound up having that melanoma cancer diagnosis where they gave me 6 months to live. Would you call that trouble? That's trouble, my brothers and sister. And it was during that same period of time, these last 5 years before we began attending the prayer center, Sue developed a mass in her private parts, in her womb, which we didn't know what it was at first. She just, you know, it just kept swelling and getting bigger. By the time that they saw what it really was and removed it, it was a mass, a tangle of things, blood, whatever. They removed an 8-pound blood mass thing out of her body. Of course, in the course of it, she wound up having a hysterectomy. But we weren't planning on having any more children, so that was okay. But I'm saying all that to say this, you know, melanoma cancer, 6 months to live. All three of your kids are in rebellion, and the devil's telling me he's going to kill them all, you know. And your wife is going through what she's going through. Plus, in the late 80s, there was a terrible recession that hit Oklahoma and really, I guess, the whole world. But in Oklahoma, it was bad. And the little construction business that we had relied on pretty much, nobody was building anything. This is why I wound up, driving the trucks. I started that in 1988, which was shortly after this. and just to keep food on the table, you know, my husband, father provides. Anyway, all of that. I'm just trying to let you know this came during a time when, boy, you know, he was not kidding. At this stage, we were crying out for deliverance. And, you know, he did on every single one. I mean, just tell you, in case you haven't heard all these lessons and all these years, can you tell I didn't die after 6 months? You know, here I am, 78 years old, still preaching the gospel. And Sue was delivered from that blood mass thing. And she's still alive, and we're, you know, still serving Jesus together. He delivered all three of our daughters, got all three of them really born again, spirit-filled, serving God. If you was to meet them today, and be around them, these are such godly women, you'd slap my face and say, you must be lying. These girls never rebelled. What's wrong with you? Yeah. So he has delivered us out of everything. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. But our mindset in those days when he said this to me was most definitely, yes, we are your delivered ones. It seemed like our mindset was just, we're just trying to survive, and the devil keeps attacking us and trying to kill us. And, you know, and of course, that's what he does. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But we were definitely in the mindset of, we're your deliverer ones. We call on you and you deliver us. And he did. And he did. But see, he wants to move us, and he has moved us now. It took some time. Listen, just because God says something to you on Tuesday does not mean it's the answer. You're going to see that manifestation on Wednesday, I'm telling you. There is a growth process, a maturing process that goes on. So when I was asking the Lord, what is the best, you know, biblical illustration of this, the first one thing that came to my mind was David and Goliath. Now, again, we could do a whole seminar, trust me, verse by verse. Oh, there's so many wonderful truths in every story in the Word of God. They're not stories, but a story in the Word of God. They're all true. But see, you had all of the Israel army was in the camp of, we need deliverance. Because they were afraid. The Philistines had come against them to do war, and they had brought a champion named Goliath. And if you read about him, he was like 9 feet tall. His spear was like a weaver's beam. Well, those things are big, you know. He had another guy just to run in front of him to hold up the shield. It was so big. I mean, this guy comes out and he's massive, and he's a man of war. He's trained his whole life, and he's, send out a man against me, you know, whoever wins, if you defeat me, we will serve you. But if it's the other way around, you're going to serve us, you know, send out a man. Well, Israel, all of them, they look at themselves compared to him. They need deliverance. Nobody's going out to fight him, you know, because look, when they compare, see, that's what the devil does. These circumstances always look so big. We give you 6 months to live. All of your daughters, they're going to wind up in hell, you know. I'm going to kill them all. Your wife, you're going to lose your wife now, you know, because she's got this thing on the inside that's killing her. No. But it's always crying out for deliverance, and that's exactly. The whole army was that way in this story, because none of them were willing to go out there except one. And here you have an overcomer. And we're just going to skip a few over. I've got so much to include in this lesson. Here comes an overcomer with a different mindset. And now he is just a teenager. He is of small stature. You know, he's not big. he's a teenager. He's young. He's not a man of war in the sense of he's never been trained with really spear and bow and everything like this, like Goliath. But when he sees this situation and he sees Goliath over here taunting the armies of Israel, just look with me at just the last part of 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26. Look at how he sees this situation. He's watching this. All the rest of the army's watching it, and they're in fear. Why? Because they're sizing up Goliath compared with them. And they see the circumstance as being way bigger than them. And that is always what the enemy tries to get you to do. Compare your circumstance. Oh, fear, because I am not able to overcome. Well, that's as long as you think like that, you're not. But I love this. Okay, we're going to read it this time. 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, just the last part here. David's looking at Goliath. He says, who is this, here's the key word, uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? See, that word uncircumcised is so important because at that time in history, circumcision was the sign of the covenant. You know, and none of the pagan world circumcised their babies, but Israel did. Why? Because that's the sign that God gave of the covenant. David is very, in at the top of his mind, he's not comparing Goliath with him, really. He's comparing Goliath with his God. He said, that man is uncertain. He has no covenant with God. I do have a covenant. What's wrong with you, you know? He's going to come out and defy the armies of the living God? And he doesn't even have a covenant? Doesn't he know who we are? See, David's the only one there who knows who he is and who he's in covenant with. Yeah, if he was to compare Goliath with himself, there's no chance. But he compares Goliath with God? Well, this is not a problem. Now, we just got to read a little more of this. It's so good. Now, go to 1 Samuel 17. Let's look at three verses, verses 33 through 36. Saul, the king, at that moment, now really Samuel has already anointed David to be king, but nobody really knows that but David and his family. But King Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. Then when he arose against me, in other words, I got the lamb, but then that thing turned on me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Verse 36, I underline this one. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, again, here he goes again. David knows that man has no covenant with God. I do. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Boy, this is the attitude of an overcomer. I'm seeing right now, so you got to remember the Messiah. All down through the Jewish history, they called him the son of David. David had the heart of a warrior. So did Joshua. Joshua was the one in the Old Testament that actually took them in and conquered the lands. Okay? Joshua is just the Hebrew spelling of Yeshua, the Greek that we, in America now, that's been Americanized, Jesus, okay, but it's Yeshua. The same name, Hebrew, Greek, Joshua. Well, Joshua, his mindset is we got to take the land. Did you know Jesus had that same mindset? We'll get to that in a minute, and it's right in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus had that same mindset. I've come to conquer the land in the name of Jehovah, my Father. Sure. Now, in that passage we just read where he says this uncircumcised Philistine, again, he's saying Goliath has no covenant with God. David did, and he knew it. See, David took it like a personal insult that this giant, that he would come out to just defy the armies of the living God. Does he not know whose God we serve? You know, does he not know the God that we serve? When David went out to meet Goliath, the insults got even more personal. Goliath was offended that they would send out a teenager with a wooden staff, you know, a stick, and a sling against him. And Goliath, he's a mighty man of war, and they're going to send out a teenager with a stick and a sling? Look what he says here. 1 Samuel 17, verses 42 through 44. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, this wimpy teenager, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. In other words, he was handsome, this guy. You know, he didn't look fierce. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou would come to me with staves, a stick? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. I wonder what that sounded like, man. See, intimidation. That the devil is always trying to intimidate you. Who do you think you are? Who are you? You know, anyway, your circumstances. I want to kill all your daughters, I want to take your wife, I want to kill you with cancer, and on and on, this Philistine. I'm telling you, circumstances. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but we've got a covenant with a different God. That's not even a God, that's a fallen angel. Anyway. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air. I'm going to kill you. And to the beasts of the field. You're going to die. I'm going to kill you, you know. Your circumstances are always saying that. See, intimidation is the name of the game. Circumstances that seem so big against puny little you, the enemy has got to get you looking at your own strength instead of God. See, in the natural realm, and if you just look in the natural, David really was no match for him, you know, this giant. But listen carefully now. Listen to the words of David. You can see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you can see what's in his heart in abundance real easy. 1 Samuel 17, look at verses 45 through 47. Then said David to the Philistine, well, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. Okay? The Philistine thinks David's coming at him with a stick and a sling. No. David says, but I come to thee in the name. Do you ever feel that? Oh, my God. He's given us a name that is above every name. I don't care what the circumstance is. I don't know what that Goliath is in your life. He has given us a name that is above every name that is named. He has power and might. He is far above all power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Oh, my. Okay. I'm not coming against you with a stick and a sling. Not really. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of... Now, get this. I'm not only going to kill you. Now he's going, that army that's behind you, all of you. I'm going to take the host of the Philistines this day, give them unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. Why? Now, look what's uppermost in his mind. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. This revival that we are entering into with these signs and these wonders is that the whole earth may know that there is only one true and living God, and he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. He is the Messiah, and he is Lord of all, and I'm about to have a running fit. Glory to God. All of it is to bring glory to our Father. Hallelujah. And all this, okay, let me read that verse again. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines, not only you, but that whole army, this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Glory to God. Man, hard to stay sitting. See, the devil's going to always come with circumstances, but we come against him in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, you know the story. That's not really what I'm preaching on today, but I want you to see the heart of an overcomer. And he's doing it. His mindset is not even about his own life. It's about the glory of his God. Who is this? Who is this that would come against the God of Israel? Your God, your Father. We're going to go on now to something he said to me back in 1986 as he was preparing me, really then, before this word in 1987. He gave me an assignment and told me something I'd never heard of before. I'm just going to read it to you word for word what he said to me. Now, really, this was in 1986, about a year before he said to me about, I'm moving you into the overcoming realm. Well, he was preparing us for that by telling us this. The private prayers of Jesus are recorded in the Psalms. Never heard of such. Not all of the Psalms, but sprinkled throughout the Psalms are the private prayers of the Christ. The Holy Spirit will reveal them unto you. Now, at the time, for a season, share this with nobody but Sue. Well, that was a season. There will be a time when I'll have you share it. Hello, time. These prayers will give you a greater understanding of how Jesus operated by the Holy Spirit and how he saw what his Father was doing. You will become more intimately acquainted with the heart of the Lord Jesus. Now, I said earlier, the Messiah, they call him Son of David, one of the names that they would use, and there's many reasons for that, but the Son of David. Well, right there, that's a warrior's heart, is it not? The Son of David. And yet we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see Jesus coming as the Lamb. By the way, he's coming again. He's not coming as the Lamb the next time. He is coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And another time. We can't even begin to go there today. But he says, you will become more intimately acquainted with the heart of the Lord Jesus. Make these prayers your prayers. I'm going to share some of that with you in a minute. Now, then he continued, though, as you pray the letter of the prayers, the spirit of the prayers, like a flame, shall engulf you and bring life to you. The very spirit of the living God shall consume thee. He had to use these and thous in those early days, or it wasn't God, you know. He doesn't do that anymore. Doesn't have to. The very spirit of the living God shall consume thee with zeal for my house. Share all of this with Sue. I will reveal them unto her also. For I am building into the two of you one ministry with two manifestations. I love your house. I find repose and rest at your house, saith the Spirit of God. Well, I did what he told me. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and share a few things with you. Not word for word. I don't really, we might do a lesson. This would require a series, I think, almost on its own. But see, when you read the Psalms, you got to remember David was a man of war, and he was in the old covenant, and he was battling against flesh and blood. We are really not, but David was. So when you read the Psalms, David would pray things like this, because see, going into battle, just like going in to Goliath, he wasn't relying on himself. He was relying on his God and the covenant. He was circumcised, meaning I have a covenant with God. By the way, if you're born again, it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised in the flesh or not. The Bible says what matters is that you've been circumcised in your heart. It's talking about the new birth, that you've been born again and you're circumcised. That old man, he's not there anymore. And you've been baptized into Christ, and your life source is a different source. You have a different Adam than you used to have. Your Adam now is Jesus. His life source is your life source. Okay. You probably knew all that, but good refresher. Okay. Now, if you go into the Psalms, and this is just kind of a little summary. When you read this, got to remember David, his battles, he had to go literally fight the Canaanites and the Philistines and the Hittites and whoever, you know, and to conquer land. So when he was praying about warfare against people. I want to read the verse here in a minute. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. So when you read them the first time, you know, when I first started doing this, I'm going, dear God, this sounds exactly opposite. We're supposed to love our enemies and forgive those that trespass against us. And when they do bad to us, we're supposed to bake them a cake and serve them some milk. You know, feed them if they're hungry and give them drink if they're thirsty. And this is our enemies. We're supposed to be doing this. You know, if they take my goods, I'm supposed to let them have it. And you know, if they take my car, I'm supposed to fill it up with gas and wash it. So opposite of what this was. So you start reading in, you know, like Psalm chapter 2. It says, the heathen rage and their leaders take counsel against your righteousness, O God. They imagine to stop your kingdom and revival. They oppose your holiness and your word. Laugh at them, God. Have them in derision. Vex them in your wrath and sore displeasure. Psalm 3. Smite them upon the cheekbone. Break the teeth of the ungodly. And David meant men. He'd do it. Verse 5. Destroy them that speak lies and deception. They have rebelled against you. Let their false counsel be exposed, and may it lead to their utter downfall. Then I'm reading this going, what? This seems so opposite of what I see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus would tell us how to deal with our enemies. And, you know, when it comes to flesh and blood, this is, you know, so opposite of, and I could go on. See, but now, okay, just got to swap lessons here for just a moment. You got to understand, Jesus also was a man of war. Joshua, Old Testament, Jesus, really, which is Yeshua, New Testament, they both have the mindset of war. But our battle, let me see if I've got it on here somewhere. Yes. See, our battle is not with flesh and blood. Sorry about the rattling of the papers. Look, let's just refresh our memory just for a minute. Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 13. This is Paul writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And that's the first 5.5 chapters of Ephesians is all about that. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See that? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. See, David did. But Jesus has the heart of David. He is a warrior. And he is out to conquer in the name of God, his Father. But our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, how do you reconcile it? It was the longest time. I got to tell you, it was quite a few years before this started making sense to me. When he said, "The prayers of Jesus are in the Psalms," they are, but they're not directed against flesh and blood. Okay, let's just go to the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, and we're just going to look at 9 through 13, what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. And they'd ask Jesus, you know, teach us how to pray. After this manner, therefore, pray you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, start off right there like David. I know who I'm in covenant with. Okay. Jesus knew who his Father was. We are to know who our Father is. Now notice this. Here's the heart of a warrior. Very first part of the prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. Stop for a minute. That is a warfare declaration. You think about Jesus and his group, let's say just at first, just Jesus and the 12 before the 70. They're coming into the next town. They're coming into the next village where he's going to preach the gospel. Jesus already knows this whole village has been under the power of the wicked one. The enemy has done a good job, probably, of killing, stealing, and destroying. There's going to be people in this town that are possessed with devils. There's going to be people in this town that are vexed with unclean spirits. There's going to be pedophiles. There's going to be murderers. There's going to be rapists. There's going to be sickness of every kind. Through the fall, not every sickness is because of a demon in that person, but every sickness is because of the fall of man, which started with sin, started with Adam and Eve. And it's all the enemy. You know, even that time when Jesus cured that blind man, and they were asking him about it, says, look, the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, if you leave it in the context, he considered that blind man being a victim of being, the devil stole his sight, is the way Jesus saw it, no matter how. It could have been by birth, might have been born blind, anyway, he did, you know, one place he did heal a man that was born blind. But anyway, from Jesus's point of view, all of these sick, blind, deaf, crippled, maimed people, he sees them as prisoners of war. They live in a town where the enemy, even though it's in Israel, that has a covenant with God, they've been destroyed by sickness and disease, and some of them possessed, and he's not coming in to go to war with the people. He's coming in to do warfare with the demons and with the circumstances, the Goliaths that have all these people bound. And when he says, let's just see, they've walked to the edge of a village. They haven't entered it yet. Jesus may be on a hill looking down on the village, and he's brought a flag with him. Allow me to teach here. No, he says, there's only one God. Israel has a covenant with the one true God, and I have come in his name. This village up till now, they've been experiencing the will of the devil. Sickness, disease, all kinds of sin and wickedness. I have come to plant the flag of my Father's kingdom. I come to take this village for God. What kind of prayers would he pray ahead of time, knowing he's going in to battle darkness, knowing he's going in, there's principalities and powers and demonic structure that's involved in this village? He says, no, I'm praying ahead of time, Father. When I come in, Father, it's not even me doing the works, it's you in me, Father. Now allow me. I don't know if demons have teeth or not. But all those psalms that David prayed about people, Jesus was praying it about demons and darkness. Break their teeth. Scatter them like the wind. But drive them out. Take no mercy on these devils, Father. When I come into the town and I'm preaching your name, and I teach the gospel and preach and cast out devils and heal the sick and open the eyes of the blind, you have anointed me by your Holy Spirit to preach the gospel and deliverance to the captives. It's just exactly like World War II, when at the end of the war, when they come in and they find prisoners still behind the gates of these concentration camps. And what would they do? They'd kick those doors down. I mean, that the enemy had to, they already drove the enemy out. You know, they either killed them or they ran away. But the people are still bound. And Jesus says, I'm taking this village for God. Boom, plant the flag. Come on. And he had prayed ahead of time, building himself up, you know, and praying to his Father. He said, it's the Father in me. He's doing the works. And Father, let me go back to this. Some of the stuff here. Let me pick another one. Like Psalm 6. It would be like, let them be publicly shamed and humiliated. Not the people now, these demons. Let them be publicly shamed and just humiliated. Psalm 7. Let the wickedness of these devils come to an end. May their mischief return upon them and their lies and violent dealings come down upon their own heads. I don't know how all that is done in the spirit realm, but I began to get it. Jesus, Yeshua, the son of David, is also a man of war. And he knew he had a covenant with God, and he has an overcoming mindset. He is not always in, oh, deliver me, deliver me. No, no, I've come to set the captives free. Glory to God. That's what this revival is all about. We have come in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus, in the name of our God. We have a covenant with our God. More than that, God is our Father, and we have an inheritance, and we have come to set the captives free. And that's called revival, my brothers and sisters. Not only get born again and set free from that old sinful nature passed down from Adam, but if they're sick, get them healed. If they're bound, get them delivered. If they've got devils, cast them out. Everything that Jesus said in my name, they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And if the enemy even tries to poison them, it won't have any effect in my name. On and on. If a snake comes out of the brush and bites you and you're really on a mission from God, you can just shake that thing off and it won't have any effect. We're talking maturity here, okay? Oh, you better know who you are. See, and that's the edification and the mortification process. That's not going to work if you're still bound by flesh, my brother and sister. If you're still a servant of the flesh. I call Pastor Dave David. I think his name really is David, but anyway. We all know him as lovingly Pastor Dave, Dave Roberson. He would say, if you come in too early, if you haven't spent time mortifying the flesh, he would just pick one. He says, let's just say you're a liar. You lie all the time and you don't think anything about it really. You've lied so much, you hardly even know anymore when you're lying and when you're not. From the devil's point of view, he's got you in a stronghold of lying. You're like in there inside the cage, and there's bars, And he says, as long as you're still bound on things like that, so you're a chronic liar and you you're bound by it. You're not free from it. But you're going, you hear a message like what I'm preaching today, but you haven't matured. You haven't dealt with the flesh. You haven't gone through any mortification. So you're like inside this prison and you're shouting at the devil through the bars of a cage he's got you in going, I rebuke you. And the devil, he just laughs and says, see, this would be like those guys that tried to cast that devil out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. You remember them? When the seven sons of Sceva, right? And they're going to cast out devils. We command you, you come out in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches. And that devil looked at them. Well, not Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? And the devil's in that guy. Now, it was the man, but it was really the demons because they empowered him with supernatural power. He jumped on all seven of them, beat them up and tore their clothes off, and they ran off naked. Yeah, here's the question. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. So you want to come to the place where when you show up, he goes, oh, I know you too. I know you too. You're the one that got out of the cage. I used to have you in all kinds of, used to have Gary in all kinds of boxes, prisons, nicotine, alcohol, pornography, dirty jokes, love of money. He had me, I was like a, you've seen those dolls, those wooden dolls from, like we have one from Poland when we went there. You pull it apart and there's a doll inside the doll. Pull that apart, there's a doll inside that doll. I was like prison within prison within prison. Alcohol, nicotine, pornography, love of money, on and on and on. And here I am a little, when he spoke this to me, I'm like this little, I was still dealing with some of that stuff. Mostly the love of money at that point. But still, and smoking, still smoking, alcohol. Thank God I got delivered early on that one. I haven't had a drink since July of 1980. And thank God, I've just been better off without it. But I was dealing with there's been mortifications, my brother and sister, down through the year. But see, I'm not in any of those cages anymore. I'm not in any of them. I don't know where I am. I don't know if the devil has a post office, I don't know if there's a wanted poster in there with my picture on it. I don't know. But I know this, I'm not bound like I was. And I'm not in those cages that I was. And when I speak in the name of Jesus, the devil better scat. But I've learned now what he meant. And I pray these prayers with the demons in mind now. Because I know it's not Gary. See, I've got to have the same mindset that David had and really that Jesus had. It's not me. It's the Father in me. See, even when I say it's Christ in me, well, it is. It's all the glory goes to Jesus. It's not me. It's Christ in me. See, we've got to come to the place where it's like what Paul said. For me, in other words, as far as I'm concerned, for me to live is Christ. You become so transformed. See, it's Romans 12:2 again. And we just did a series on recoding the brain. Now, I don't know exactly how he's going to do it, but I know recoding the brain and believing Jesus, somehow he's going to, there's some exercises coming. I see through a glass darkly here, but I see it, where we're going to recode the brain with a lot of this that we're teaching right now. Because we're going to come out on the other side different people. I don't know if listen, some of you right now are going, Gary, I'm still bound by certain things. I'm more in the camp of the delivered ones. I need deliverance. I'm still behind some bars in certain areas of my life, and I know it. And I'm not free yet. And listen, that is exactly why the Lord has connected you up with these teachings. You don't have to stay bound. And if you will do what we call the four pillars now, but you got to get consistent at it, of praying in the Spirit, the Word. You've got to feed the Word into you. Give it a chance to grow up so it can fight its own fight. Let the Word grow up in you. You got to, the Word, prayer, time with Him is key. Worship. Listen to the blueprint again at Pastor Bronk's. They've got it at Pastor Bronk's ministry, bronkflint.org. And they've also got it at Dave's ministry, daveroberson.org. And they call it the Blueprint Prophecy. And you can just click and play. And listen, just do what's in there. But if you'll do these things, listen, you won't be bound. You'll get free. You'll get free. Because Christ, the word comes to maturity, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. And I'm going to also tell you, throw in some fasting. Dave faithfully taught us about fasting every first quarter of every year, faithfully for 25, 30 years that I sat under his ministry. And I didn't do it. I'm a good student. I took notes. I could teach it, but I didn't do it. But see, by continuing to do the rest of the message, though, the day came. And I'm just assimilating the books. Like, you know, again, if you don't know what that means, daveroberson.org, Assimilation, Meditation, and Imagery is one of the series in there. I'm just doing it again. Boy, this time. And it had been in there the whole time, but this time it's like the words just stood up off the page. It hit me. Jesus said, no, because they asked him, why don't your disciples fast? John the Baptist disciples, they fast. Why don't your disciples fast? He said, well, really, as long as I'm here with them, they don't have any need to fast. But the day's coming when I, the bridegroom, I'm going to be taken away. I'm not going to be on the planet anymore. In those days, my disciples shall fast. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm telling you, stay in the Word. Continue to pray in tongues. Continue to spend time in worship and fellowship with God. And the day will come, His Word will, I guess that's the day it grew up in me or something, because it hit me. I said, oh my God, the dispensation I'm in, you're not on the planet physically anymore. The bridegroom has been taken away. You're seated in heaven. This is the time you were talking about. And you said your disciples shall fast. And Lord, I've called myself your disciple for decades. And I haven't fasted enough to fill a thimbleful. That ends today. And I began then. I started easy on myself. I hate to admit that. But it's just the truth. I started off with Daniel fast. I got some kidding. But, you know, at the prayer center, people, there was people there, including Dave and Daisy and others, that they would do a 40-day fast. A water fast. 40-day, nothing but water. You know, it's a drop of a hat. Daisy used to do two of them a year. And other people would do that. Dave would do them. And he would never tell us or anything. But you can, you know, when you're watching the man week after week and he's this size and you watch him go to this size, you can tell what's going on, you know. But I finally began to fast. I started off with Daniel fast, did three of them in a row. Then fast one day on, one day off, 2 days on, 2 days off. Worked my way up. Now, in this season of life, he's got me living a fasted life, and I seldom ever eat what I want, how much I want. And there's certain, he's got me, and there's no point going into that, and I don't want to lose my reward and share it with you, okay? But he has got me, at this point, he has got me on a fasting regimen that he prescribed. He said, I want you to do this. Yes, sir. Okay? Luke 17, 1 through 10, the servant, milking cows, feeding, plowing, whatever you say, Lord, that's what I do. I want you to fast like this right now. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. All of that adds. Go ahead. I've got 3 minutes. 3 minutes. There's one other thing I wanted to share with you, and we're just going to barely touch on it. You know, and I didn't look this verse up, but Paul, I believe it's in his letter to the Corinthians, in the King James, he said, you are God's husbandry. That word husbandry is God's garden. You are God's garden. He also talks there about you are God's building. He's like a structure. He's trying to draw analogies. But let's stay with garden right now. See, if that's God's garden, then Jesus, when he would see the village, again, they've come up to this village and he's looking out across it and it's all this destruction and killing, stealing, destroying that the enemy had done one way or the other, this whole village. Well, let's see it now as they're all people, right? Well, people are God's garden. Jesus is the gardener. See, he is the last Adam. Where did God put the first Adam? In a garden. Where has God put the last Adam? In the midst of people, and people are God's garden now. So one time while I was in prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord, that this was many years later when I was beginning to understand these things better, one day he gave me this confession. I'm going to put this along with the teaching. In fact, all of this that I will be in the teaching. But I printed this out. I made a little poster out of it. And when he's trying to renew my mind to things, I'll print out like three or four of them, and I'll put them on the bathroom mirror. I'll put them on my, you know, where my desk is in my office, where I see it multiple times a day, because I'm renewing my mind to the truth of it. So Christ in us is still the last Adam. Christ in us is still the gardener. Christ in us is come to tend and to keep the garden. So he said it like this one time. My Lord Jesus, can you remember in John 17 where he says, Father, as thou hast sent me, I am sending them. So we're to have that same attitude. Anytime we are in the midst of people, this is God's garden. And if they're sick, if they're blind, if this is the Jesus meetings we're coming into, our attitude when we come into their presence is this. John 17, he sent us the same way the Father sent him. So here's my confession. My Lord Jesus has sent me into our Father's garden to dress it and to keep it. An enemy has brought great ruin to my Father's garden. I have authority from my Lord Jesus and power by the Holy Spirit to restore all the damage that this enemy has done and to drive the enemy from my Father's garden wherever I find him. This is the will of my Father. Jesus sent me as he was sent, that all things be restored to the Father's original intent and purpose. That is the heart of an overcomer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Glory to God. Overcomers, that's who we are. Love you so much. See you next time. Bye-bye for now.